this is so much more profound over here. I mean, why? You know, so I quit underlining my Bible. I don't underline my Bible because there's always new insights to glean from whatever God is speaking to you. And so what I'm hoping to do today is not to give you any new truths, but to maybe share some new insight or just share my insights and maybe they would be new to you. Of course, they may all be the same and that's okay, too. We're all pilgrims on a journey. We all are going somewhere and all we can do is share with each other what our experiences are on that journey. And that's what I hope to do today is just share with you some experiences of mine that I've had on this interesting journey that we are all on. But the gift of repentance. You all remember Chuck Colson. He was prison fellowship, the Nixon administration, hatchet man, you know. When he had his conversion experience, he had been so anti-Christian before that he didn't know what had happened to him. He went home that night after experiencing this conversion, and he records that he says, he was talking to his wife, they were lying in bed, he was talking to his wife, and he says, I think I had a conversion experience. I'm not sure what one is, but I've heard people describe it. I think that is what happened to me today. He didn't even know he had had a conversion experience when he had it. Now, I can tell you many of my experiences, and hopefully they may resonate with you in some bizarre way. I can tell you steps that I've taken. I hope that maybe they will be able to show you another way you can go about it. But ultimately, you have to want the gift in order to receive it. You have to receive it in order to experience it. The learning is in the doing, as it were. I was telling Dan before we started, I wanted to use him as an example, both he and Deb, as a matter of fact. A couple of years ago, many years ago actually now, Dan and Deb and a number of other people, we all went up to Patterson, North Carolina, and we went skydiving. Now, I could tell you all about it. Dan and Deb could share their experiences. They could tell you all. But until you've jumped out of a perfectly good airplane at 10,000 feet, you don't know what it's like. Okay? And you won't ever know what it's like to receive the gift of repentance until you actually do it. Okay? So I can share it with you. But you've still got to go through the experience. All right. Let me share some scripture quotes with you. I'm just going to give them to you kind of by title, not too much commentary on any of them. But let's start with 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verses 20 through 26. Paul says to Timothy, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earthenware, and some for noble use and some for ignoble. If anyone purifies himself from what is ignoble, then he will be a vessel for noble use, consecrated and useful to the master of the house, ready for any good work. So shun youthful passions and aim at righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call upon the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with stupid, senseless controversies. This is a word for today. Very much a word for today. Have nothing to do with stupid, senseless controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. Duh. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kindly to everyone, an apt teacher, forbearing, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Then hear this. God may perhaps grant that they will repent and come to know the truth, and they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. The gift of repentance. God may grant that they would repent. All right, Acts chapter 11, verses 15 through 18. This is after Peter has met with the Gentiles for the first time. He comes back and he's explaining to his compatriots what has happened. And he says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, that is the Gentiles, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard this, that's the leaders, the other leaders of the church, when they heard this, they were silenced, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance unto life. God has given the gift of repentance even to the Gentiles. Romans chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says, do you not know that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Okay. And in John chapter 3, verse 27, John the Baptist answered, no one can receive anything except what is given him from heaven. Everything we receive is from God, including repentance. I've gone back to school. If you ever want a challenge, after the age of 60, go back to school. Go to a junior college where the next oldest person in your class is 25 years old. It is a challenge. But anyway, I go to school at the same school where my son works in the library. So one day, a couple of weeks ago, I went wandering by the library. I stuck my head in and said, hey, son, I've got a thing for you to do. Librarian task. I'm supposed to be giving a talk on the gift of repentance. I want you to tell me what you find out about it, okay? Well, I was just blown away. He sent me an email. It was just one of these, like, theological treatises, you know. It was, wow! Anyway, but I was telling my accountability partner I was going to plagiarize, and he told me I can't do that. So I'm going to give credit where credit's due. Christopher McLaughlin gave me these great insights on the gift of repentance, all right? He says, Martin Luther's first thesis of 95 reads, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. The entire life of the believer to be one of repentance. My son says, repentance isn't an action, but a lifestyle. Not a one-time or even a multiple-time occurrence, but an ongoing journey. Repentance is not something you do once or even just a number of different times. It is a way of life. It is the way God intends for all believers to live in that gift of repentance. Somebody tell me the memorial acclamation. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Did you catch the wording in that, though? Christ has died. That's past tense. Christ will come again. That's future tense. But what is Christ is risen? It's perfect tense. A perfect tense is something that has happened but has ongoing significance. Okay? So Jesus rose from the dead 2,000 years ago. But that rising from the dead has ongoing significance. He is risen. And that affects us and the way we walk. And so what Christopher is saying is the perfect tense, that past action has an ongoing significance in the same way that when we have repented of our sins, it has ongoing significance so that when we become aware of any sin along the way, we recognize it for what it is and we continue to go through that process of repentance. It's an ongoing way of life. That's the gift of repentance. It's a new way of living. He says, Christopher also said, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he's a big fan of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He describes it as costly discipleship. It's not a decision and actions, but it's the death of our old selves. And that can only come as a gift from God. Repentance is a gift because we cannot do it without God. And this is what, in typical, my son has a strange way of wording things, but he says, this is why Peter was so gobsmacked to see the Gentiles repenting. It meant that God had indeed been working in the hearts of those who had previously been considered beyond his reach. And then Paul connected the dots. If the Gentiles can repent, then God's grace must also have been open to them. Repentance is a gift available to all. All you need to do is die. Sorry about that. What was that?
That was the gunshot.
Thanks, David. All right. Well, this is obviously a huge topic, and it's far more than any one talk. We could do an entire retreat just on the gift of repentance. So rather than go into any kind of theological treatises and try and give you, exegesis of the various passages I've already mentioned to you, what I thought I might do is just give you some examples of things and then test you, kind of tempt you with a question after I give you the examples. Okay? Hopefully it'll be an enjoyable as well as a challenging sort of way of looking at it. All right, so how does God give us a call to repentance? What are the different means he uses to call us into this life of repentance? Well, obviously, number one would be through the written word. In Daniel chapter 9, you're welcome to go there if you'd like. In Daniel chapter 9, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, or however you pronounce that name, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So he was reading the word. And specifically, Jeremiah. And he got the word about the time, 70 years. And so I gave my attention to the Lord to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned. Committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. So it was in the reading of the word that Daniel came to receive the gift of repentance. He became aware of what had happened. God gave him that insight through the word. Now, let me give you a contemporary example. There is a professor of Western literature. Her name is Rosaria Champagne Butterfield. How about that for a name? All right. She is a tenured professor at Syracuse, a militant atheist, and a militant lesbian. All right. And she was always crowing to her students how proud she was that she had never read the Bible. Now, here's the interesting thing. One of her cohorts in the Western literature department came to her and said, I cannot understand how you can be proud of ignoring the foundation of all Western literature and be teaching Western literature at the same time. So she took the challenge and she said, okay, I'll read it. And she sat down to read the Bible. And she read it from cover to cover. And in the midst of that, she was horribly convicted. This is all recorded, by the way. If you ever want to look this up, she wrote a book. It's called The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. It was published, I believe, in 2012. Anyway, The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. And she says that as she was reading it, she became aware of just how she had rejected the Lord of all of life. She didn't give up her lesbian lifestyle immediately. Ultimately, she was sharing what had happened to her with her lesbian lover, and she was also converted. And then they decided to separate. And now she's married to a Reformed Presbyterian minister and lives in Durham, North Carolina, and teaches at UNC. So, has two children. Anyway, so the word can be that vehicle through which God brings us to that place of repentance. If we are willing to receive what He wants to give. And she was willing to receive it. All right, so look at John chapter 5. And here's your challenge. In John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus says, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about Me." So here's the question. Here's the challenge. Are you spending meditative time in the Word? Not just study, but are you looking for Jesus? Are you open to receive the challenges He wants to give you through the Word? Okay? The Word, the written Word. All right, second, images. Let's look at Acts chapter 10. God calls us to repentance through images. In Acts chapter 10, this is the Cornelius visit to Peter, and we've already made one reference to it. But in Acts chapter 10, verse 9, on the next day when the Gentiles were on their way approaching the city of Joppa, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. But he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance, and he saw the sky opened up, and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by the four corners to the ground. Peter had an image that God gave to him of this sheet coming down. He had nothing to do with Gentiles before this, but after that image, he was called to repentance, and he received them, the Gentiles, into his home. Okay? You all are aware Norma McCorvey, that's the lady who was Roe and Roe versus Wade. Norma McCorvey died just about a month ago on February 18th. And you know that for many, many years she was obviously very pro-choice. And sadly, the abortion clinic where she worked was three blocks from my mother's home in Dallas, Texas. But anyway. Norma did, though, in 1995, have a conversion experience, and she was ultimately baptized. And Flip Benham was the one who baptized her, but there was so much more than anything Flip ever said to her that brought about that place of repentance in her life. And one of those was images. She shares in her book, One by Love, "I was sitting in OR's office," that's Operation Rescue, which, by the way, Operation Rescue had moved in literally right next door to A Choice for Women. They shared a wall in the office complex. I mean, they were right next door to each other. Anyway, so she had been invited to come over there, and she had always rejected, but through many different things that happened, she did come into the office that day and was going to have lunch with the people of Operation Rescue. "So I was sitting in the OR's office when I noticed a fetal development poster. The progression was so obvious. The eyes were so sweet. It hurt my heart just looking at them. I ran outside, and finally it dawned on me. 'Norma,' I said to myself, 'they're right.' I had worked with pregnant women for years. I had been through three pregnancies and deliveries myself. I should have known, yet something in that poster made me lose my breath. I kept seeing the picture of that tiny 10-week-old embryo, and I said to myself, that's a baby. It's as if blinders just fell off my eyes and I suddenly understand the truth. That's a baby. I felt crushed under the truth of this realization. I had to face up to the awful reality. Abortion wasn't about products of conception. It wasn't about missed periods. It was about children being killed in their mother's wombs. All those years, I was wrong. Signing that affidavit, I was wrong. Working in an abortion clinic, I was wrong. No more of this first trimester, second trimester, third trimester stuff. Abortion at any point was wrong. It was so clear, painfully clear. An image brought about the gift of repentance. You know, the Eastern Orthodox have it figured out. That's why we have iconostases in the Orthodox churches, because those images can call us to that place of repentance. Just meditating on the image can bring us to that place where we see the Lord and recognize that call to embrace Him. So here's your question. Are there images that God has given you, signs from God, that you're ignoring? All right, the written word, images. How about people speaking the word to you? People that you might not even want to listen to? People who are speaking into your life that you'd just as soon go away? Look at Acts chapter 2. This is the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, here are these unschooled people from Galilee, fishermen, who are speaking. And they're speaking in weird ways. It sounds like they're drunk, so they're being accused of being drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. And then in verse 36, it says, Peter says, he's preaching, and he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, how well do you think that one went over? Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent. And each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Through the preaching of one who was despised, 3,000 people came to the Lord. I went to the School of Evangelism, Billy Graham School of Evangelism, in 1996. It was in Charlotte that year. So I took advantage of it. I went to Charlotte, and it was in the spring. And they, as part of the School of Evangelism, Billy was holding a crusade at the Panthers Stadium. And so that night, one of those nights, I went down to the stadium, and I mean, there were at least 30, 40,000 people there. I didn't know a soul, so I just went and found a seat in the stands, and I was sitting there, and then these two men came in and sat down behind me. It was obvious that one of them wanted to be there, and the other one was being dragged unwillingly there. And the commentary that came out of the second man through the whole thing was just truly phenomenal. The language was a little sketchy, but he obviously had no use for Billy Graham whatsoever. He had come as a favor to get his friend to shut up. And so while Billy is speaking, this guy is offering nonstop commentary on why it was full of baloney. That's not the word he used, but anyway, so on and on it went. And then I guess it was about two-thirds of the way through the talk, that Billy was giving, he says, "What did he say? What did he just say?" And his friend wouldn't say anything. He said, what? And then he just got quiet and he listened and listened and listened and listened. And then when Billy made his altar call, man, the first person who jumped up was this guy. And straight down the stairs. God can speak even through people we really don't want to have anything to do with. Let me share one other example. Some of you know or knew Bishop Frank Costantino. Well, back in the late 90s and the early aughts, Bishop Adler would invite the archdeacons to come to the House of Bishops meeting. So I went to one of them. I went to the one in Kansas City, and we were sitting around the hotel, around the pool, and Bishop Frank came out and started regaling us with stories. And he has stories. And he started regaling us with a story about how one time when he was giving a talk, after the talk, he came down from the podium, and this woman just accosted him and said, "I have a word from the Lord for you." And in typical gruff Frank style, he said, "No, you don't." She said, "Oh, I do." And he said, "No, I know you don't, because my God loves me, and He would never send somebody like you to give me a word." And so she says, "He most certainly did." And he says, "Listen, I'll tell you what. I'll make a deal with you. You go, you pray, you ask God what I confess to my confessor this morning. And if he tells you, then I'll know you're actually listening to God. And then come back tomorrow night. I'll be speaking tomorrow night. And you tell me what God said." So the next night, he gives his talk. He's coming down. Same woman comes up. "I've got a word from the Lord. Did you do what I told you?" She says, "I most certainly did." "And what did God say?" He said, "I forgot." Now, give Frank credit. I mean, he listened to her, and then he heard the word that she gave him. Because how could you argue with that? All right. Now, here's your question. Are there people from whom you will not listen or hear the word of the Lord? I'll leave it at that. All right. The word, images, people. How about events? Paul, I won't even go there. Paul on the road to Damascus, chapter 9 of Acts. You know the story. Paul has a monumental experience on the road to Damascus. Great light. He goes blind. I happen to know somebody who had exactly the same kind of experience. As a matter of fact, I married her 37 years ago. She always says that I'm a slow drip Christian. She's quick fried. Okay. She was graduating from Brown University in 1977, and she went to the baccalaureate service for the graduation because she was dating a guy who was a Christian. She didn't have any use for it, but she went anyway. And while at the baccalaureate service, she just started crying. And her boyfriend at the time was like, "Hey, this guy's good, but not that good, you know." And she's just bawling. And she had just seen this light permeating the entire church. Now, it was being held in an Episcopal church, so you know it must be God. But anyway, there was just this incredible light that was going on. And she could hear God, not audibly, but in her mind, saying, "That light, that's me. These people who are all gathered here, that's me. What's happening here, that's me. And you want to come." And she had that amazing experience through this one event. And ultimately, she was baptized a couple months later in that same church, as a matter of fact. then she ended up going to seminary and meeting me, and her life has just gone downhill from there. Anyway, but people who have these experiences, there are some people who, like me, are a slow drip Christian. I don't know a time when I didn't know the Lord. I was baptized as an infant, and there's just not a time I haven't. And there are people who would tell me that my experience is not real because I can't point to a day and a time that I actually came to know the Lord. Okay? There's not one size fits all, people. There are as many different ways that God calls us as there are people. But there are also those who have had these experiences that are waiting for the next one that'll be just like that one. They're waiting for God to do an encore. Well, the experience was to get you on the road of repentance, not so that you can just have one after the other after the other. It's like people who go to these conferences, you know. I have to go to a revival conference so that I can be revived. And, well, you've been revived. Now get on with the program, okay? You know? So here's the question. What are you waiting for? Are you waiting for an encore? Are you waiting to have an experience that is a Damascus Road type of experience? God is talking to you right now in your daily living. What are you waiting for? All right. Here's one more. God touching you in body, mind, or spirit, or heart, or whatever. Look at Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, verse 18, the father of John the Baptist, Zacharias, is in the temple. He's doing his turn. And Zacharias was confronted by an angel. In verse 18, he said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." He was struck dumb. Physical change that God brought about to bring him to a place of repentance. And then if you go down a little further in verse 59, "And it happened that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child," that's John the Baptist, "and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. But his mother answered and said, 'No, indeed, but he shall be called John.' And they said to her, 'There is no one among your relatives who is called by that name.' And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, 'His name is John.' And they were all astonished. At once his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God." So this muteness that had been inflicted upon Zacharias brought him to the place of repentance, and he repented of not having listened to the messenger of God. And he turned his life around. My father, he was baptized Roman Catholic, grew up Roman Catholic. He married my mother, who was a Scots Presbyterian. When they got married, they went back and forth about where they were going to go to church, where they were going to bring up the kids. But they had this ongoing argument. My mother said, "I'm not going to have the Pope in my bedroom." And my father said, "I'm not going to sit through a 45-minute Presbyterian sermon." And so they became Episcopalians. Anyway. My father was a very nominal Christian. I mean, he was a he was a Churchian, I guess would probably be the best way to say it, all right? But in late 1970, he started getting really, really sick, and he started turning jaundiced. And so they thought he had hepatitis, and they were treating him for hepatitis, but he just kept getting more and more and more sick. And so on January 7th, 1971, a doctor finally determined that we've got to go in and find out. There's got to be some kind of abdominal blockage. So they did exploratory surgery to find out what the blockage was. And they opened him up, and they found a grapefruit-sized tumor on his pancreas. And they started fishing around to try and find what it had wrapped around, what they could do about it. And in all that fishing around, they caused the bleed to start. And so he was bleeding uncontrollably, and he died on the operating table. And he was dead for 4.5 minutes before they were able to stem the blood and get him his heart started again. And during those 4.5 minutes, he had a revelation from the Lord. And when he came out of the surgery and once again recovered, he was a changed man. Totally changed. And he knew the Lord. And he was going to worship the Lord with all of his heart and all of his soul, all of his strength and all of his mind. He lived for 10 more months. And during that time, he wanted to make sure everybody that he talked to knew the Lord. God can touch us through our physical, through our mental, through our heart, to bring us the gift of repentance. You know, one of the things that always bothers me is that what we tend to do, particularly as Americans, is we try to do, as it were, palliative care of our spirits. We try to protect our spirits from God. You know, Father Chris could probably tell me better than I could, but I mean, how many millions of dollars do Americans spend on analgesics? We want to numb whatever pain it is when God is probably trying to get our attention through that very pain. Because pain is not an enemy. It is, as it were, a wake-up call. There's something wrong. It needs to be dealt with here. And that's one of the ways God can speak to us and call us to a place of repentance. So, my question, are you doing self-administered palliative care to avoid confrontation with God? All right. I'm going to give you two more. All right. Real quick. Absence. Sometimes God calls us to repentance through His absence from us. All right. Think about Job. You know, God sort of took His hand off of Job and allowed Satan to do what he would. And oh my goodness, there was a lot of pain there. And in Job chapter 42, well, if I can get the pages. In Job chapter 42, verse 5, he says to God, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I retract, I repent in dust and ashes." The absence of God called Job to that place of repentance. Probably the best example, particular modern example of the absence of God, is Mother Teresa. If you have never read the book Come Be My Light, it's the writings of Mother Teresa and her letters, her reflections, and so forth. Come Be My Light by Mother Teresa. In that, she it, the guy who compiled all of these writings, of it, she spent 50 years of ministry experiencing the utter desolation and absence of God. She writes, "Lord my God, who am I that you should forsake me, the child of your love, and now become as one most hated, the one you have thrown away as unwanted, unloved? I call, I cling, I want, and there is no one to answer. No one on whom I can cling. No, no one. Alone. Where is my faith? Even deep down, right in there, is nothing but emptiness and darkness. My God, how painful is this unknown pain. I have no faith. I dare not utter the words and thoughts that crowd in my heart and make me suffer untold agony. So many unanswered questions live within me. I am afraid to uncover them because of the blasphemy. If there be God, please forgive me." I don't think any of us have even come close to that kind of desolation. But there are those times when you just feel the absence of God. But are you experiencing that absence as a call to repentance? I told you my father died of that pancreatic cancer in 1971. I was 16 years old when he died. I was a little bit ticked off at God. No, I was really pissed off, royally. And I went through a serious rebellion there, and I won't go into the details. If you want the details, I'll share that testimony with you at some point. But let's just say my mother and I ended up having to go to work full time because my father was unemployed when he got sick. Our family went bankrupt. And so I had to go to work full-time as a high school student to support the family. And my mother and I got along okay, but I got really angry at having to be the breadwinner of the family. And so when I graduated from high school, I immediately left and went to college and just wanted to reject my family. And so I headed off to college. I spent 2 years in Houston with only tangential touch with my family. And like the prodigal, I spent all my living. And when I had nothing left, where was I going to go? So I drove back to Dallas and I knocked on my mother's door and I said, "Can I come home?" And she said, "There's no room. Your sister has come home from college. Your brother has one bedroom. She has the other. And I have the other. And there's no place for you." I said, "How about the garage?" And she said, "If you want to clean it out and put your bed in there, you're welcome." So I cleaned out the garage, put my bed in the garage. Now, mind you, a waterbed on a concrete floor in Dallas in July is not a pleasant place to be. But anyway, try sleeping on boiling water sometime. Okay, anyway. So I was very uncomfortable, but I decided that what I would do is take a job as a house sitter. And so I would post these things up at SMU, Southern Methodist University there in Dallas. I posted notices that I would be available to house sit for any of the faculty who were taking sabbaticals. And so I would get calls and people would invite me to come stay in their home. And that's how I took care of myself and gave myself some nice place to live. And I did that for about a year and a half. But things were not good. And one morning, I woke up and I just felt like something was eating me alive. And so I pulled the sheet back and sure enough, there was something eating me alive. The dog that I was house sitting with had fleas. And so here I am, I'm trying to get the fleas off of me and off the bed. And I just yelled at God. And it was like yelling into a void. there was no God. How could God allow this disastrous situation to have happened? And it was in that moment that I just fell down face first on the bed with the fleas and just started crying, asking God to forgive me for being such an idiot. And that wasn't the word I used, but idiot. And in that moment, everything turned around. Everything turned around. So, what are you trying to do to avoid the absence of God? I try to, if it were a geographic relocation cure, that doesn't particularly work real well. What are you doing to avoid the darkness and the silence? Can you experience the absence of God as invitation? All right, one more. Direct conviction. This is really a very simple one. From time to time, God will just smack you up the side of the head, okay? I don't think any of you have ever experienced that, undoubtedly. But anyway, you know, you may be driving down the road and suddenly, you know, God reminds you of this and that and the other thing that you probably really need to repent of. Are you taking that as an invitation from God to repent and come back to Him? Now, sometimes it's the enemy reminding you of things you may have already confessed. And in those moments, just remind Him that he's going to go to hell, or he is already in hell. You know, it's okay. What I usually do is when I'm driving down the road and God hits me up, or the devil either, and hits me up with one of these things of which I need to repent, I just pray it in tongues. Just lift it up in tongues and leave it in God's hands. If it's from God, He'll remind you. He'll bring it back and give you the opportunity to take it to your confessor. Take it directly to the foot of the cross. There are many, many, many ways that God speaks to us and invites us with the gift of repentance. Are you open to all those ways? This is just a sampling. There are many, many other ways that God can speak to you, invite you to the place of repentance. But the beauty is, you need to hear this. The beauty is that repenting is always, as it were, trading up. He has something better. And if you're willing to go where He is inviting you to go, I promise you, it's a better place. The process may be unpleasant at the moment, but the final destination is so glorious. Don't be afraid to go there. Giving up what God has shown you to be worthless and trading for the valuables of the kingdom, that's good stuff. You can't lose. It's a gift, the gift of repentance. Amen.